Let's turn to the book of Jude tonight. The book of Jude has just one chapter.
The theme of Jude is back in verse number 6, to earnestly contend for the faith. And so, I'm sorry, verse number 3. As we're to earnestly contend for the faith, Jude says that even in his day, there were certain men crept in unawares, men that were false teachers that just sought to stir up trouble. And so he's been dealing with these certain men crept in unawares for quite some time, and he's continuing to do that. We find ourselves in verse number 16 tonight, talking about these certain men crept in unawares. He says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so, as he describes these certain men crept in unawares, he talks about the tongue, our speech, the things that we have to say. And last week we looked at the murmuring tongue in the first half of verse number 16. Tonight I want to look at the swelling tongue, the swelling tongue. And it's kind of an interesting statement that God is using here to describe the way that they communicated as they sought to teach the Word of God. But I've, to define the word or the term swelling tongue, I've got 6 different definitions. You can see them there on the handout. The first is that of boasting, that of boasting. In other words, exalting themselves and their accomplishments. These would be the men that would say, look what I've done. You must listen to me because God has used me in a mighty way. And, it's just kind of a concern of mine sometimes that even in independent fundamental Baptist ranks, we have men that will exalt what they did and the accomplishments that they've made to make themselves to be better than other independent fundamental Baptist pastors. And that's not the way it ought to be. God places men in ministries, whether those ministries be large or small, and if those ministries grow, is it really the man that did it? Or is it God that did it? Unfortunately, sometimes it's the men that do it, and as soon as they leave, it falls right back to where it was before they arrived. And so we really ought to not boast about what we've done, because all we've done is allowed God to use us. And it doesn't matter if we're a pastor or if we're a church member. We have no room for boasting, do we? Because Christ does it all through us. And when we understand that and realize that, then he gets the glory like he ought to. But these certain men crept in unawares. Part of the idea of having a swelling tongue is that they boasted about what they've done and what they've accomplished and who they were. The second way to define the swelling tongue is through flattering. It was a flattering tongue. As it says there at the end of verse number 16, having men's persons in admiration. And so they were giving insincere praise to others in order to win their favor. If they thought that person could do something for them, they would treat them differently than someone they didn't think had much to offer. And it's unfortunate when a church grabs that mentality. I've been in churches that not as a member, I would never join a church like that, but I had that mentality that they would only reach out to those that could offer them something. And the Lord called us to the world, not to the influential. And so these certain men crept in unawares. They weren't following God anyway, and so they didn't care. And so they were the ones that were seeking to flatter or trying to win the favor of those people that could do something on their behalf. A third way that we look at the swelling tongue, it's boastful, it's flattering, it's also intellectual. They use long words, and you know, those $100 words with many syllables, words that you have to look up in your dictionary to find out what they just got done saying. But they want to impress their listeners. They want to sound like they know more than the next guy. And the way they do it is using these big, fancy words. How many times do you ever hear me say in the original languages and go on from there? I know a lot of pastors do that. I used to do that, and then I got to thinking, you know, that really doesn't mean anything because that's just trying to boast at my knowledge, and I don't have much knowledge. You know me better than that. Not the smartest person in the world, but God can still use people like me, and so that ought to be encouraging to you. I don't know a lot of big words, but the certain men crept in unawares, wanted to appear like they were intellectual. There was a preacher I listened to a lot. Went on vacation. I may have told you this before, but boy, he is a good preacher. You know, he really picked things out of God's Word and was just learned a lot as you listen to him preach. And he also mixed that, because I've heard guys like that that would put you to sleep, but he didn't. He was a good speaker. And so I like to listen to him, but he took a 2-week vacation and he came back, and I could probably, I don't know exactly what books he bought, but I think I know. And all of a sudden, that's all he ever had to say was, this word in the original languages means. Well, if you want to know what the word in the original language means, all you have to do is read your Bible. It tells you. You may not get the full grasp of swelling words, but it's really not that difficult to figure these things out and let the Holy Spirit guiding us. We don't have to use big words that people can't understand. I've had a lot of people over the course of my ministry tell me that they can understand what I say. I say, well, I can't use big words if I wanted to. So that helps. All right, number four. Number four, we're defining the swelling tongue. What is it like? It's boastful, it's flattering, it's intellectual, but it's also pompous. Spiritually pompous. They use a lot of fancy religious jargon. Every once in a while I throw in words like soteriology. Anyone know what that one means? Soteriology.
The salvation.
Doctrine of salvation. Here's one you should know. Eschatology. What does eschatology mean? Doctrine of last things. And so once in a while I'll throw them in because it's good for us to recognize these words, but I try not to use them too often, but these fellows were using them all the time. And they were using words that you just would have no idea what they're saying. This goes parallel with the previous one, the intellectualism. But here they're just using fancy religious jargon to impress their listeners, because that's what it's all about. Because as it says there, they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so they want to be able to sound like we're the authority here. They don't use these words, so don't listen to them. They just don't know their stuff. We are the possessors of knowledge. That's how they were presenting themselves. And it was all about me, 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 and I, instead of about God. You see, it's all about the Holy Spirit of God. What can a man through a simple sermon that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is called the foolishness of preaching? What can a man do? Not a whole lot, but God can do a great deal, even with a stutterer and a stammerer. And so we've got to realize that, and that should be encouraging to us, because not all of us are the most eloquent, and not all of us know the fancy terms and the big words. That's not a hindrance at all to be used by God. Not a hindrance at all. It's all about the Holy Spirit of God and yielding to Him and letting Him use us. All right, one last one here. We're looking at the swelling tongue. It's boastful, it's flattering, it's intellectual, it's pompous. I'm sorry, there's two more. It's carnal. It's carnal. Preaching an anything goes religion in order to attract followers. Anything goes. And so you go to their services, and it can be pretty wild in some of the services. We know that there's churches that offer a can of beer with their service. I'm waiting for the day when you have a church that offers a joint with a service. Sit back and smoke your joint and enjoy the service. And it's legal, you know, so that makes it all right, doesn't it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I imagine it won't be too long in an effort to try to attract the young crowd. Some preacher is going to bend the rules and he's going to blaspheme God and his word by allowing foolishness like that. But that's what these certain men that crept in unawares were all about. They allow certain things and they promote certain things and they don't preach against certain sins. Well, we've got a ton of that going on today. Ever since, it didn't start with Rick Warren, but boy, he sure popularized it, where you just don't mention sin. You want everybody to feel good. You don't want to make anybody feel bad about anything. You want to build their self-esteem. That's called psychiatry. I'm a pastor, not a psychiatrist. I'll just say that right now. Sometimes the Lord gives us messages that encourage, and sometimes he gives us ones that stomp on our toes. We need both. We need both, and there needs to be a balance. But you get the carnal preacher, the certain men crept in unawares, and all they want to do is deliver fluff. They stay away from doctrine. That's the one thing I noticed about the TV and the radio preachers. Boy, they avoid doctrine. They'll give a doctrinal series, but there's very, very little doctrine in it. They stay with those things that even the cults agree with. And so it doesn't get into much of anything at all. And that's why I say you listen to them, they'll ruin you. You've got to find some good preaching. And it's, I don't know, because I don't listen to it, but I don't know that there's any on the radio or the TV. And like I said, I don't listen to it. Maybe there is. But it's carnal for a preacher to just allow anything and everything. God has standards in his word, doesn't he? They're 10 commandments, aren't they? Not 10 suggestions or 10 suppositions. They're commandments. He says, thou shalt. That sounds like a finality, doesn't it? He's not going to give us time or a place to sit down and compromise or try to work something out, some alternative plan. No, he says, this is the way it is. And so to be a faithful preacher, preaching the whole counsel of the word of God, we've got to preach those thou shalt nots, but also the thou shalts. And a lot of that's not being preached today anymore either. How many preachers preach on our responsibility to get the gospel out? I have to admit, all the churches I've been in, there haven't been a whole lot that preached on it. It was very rare to hear, even giving out gospel tracts, to hear that emphasized. Because I could think of a lot of reasons why it's not. Some preachers just aren't doing it themselves. And so how can they say that God requires it of everyone? They'll just turn around and point the finger back at the preacher and say, well, you're not doing it. And so it's a part of this carnality, this anything goes religion. God told us to preach the whole counsel of his word, and it's carnal not to, because then we pick and choose what we like and what we don't like. And then there's one last aspect to the swelling tongue. It's boastful, it's flattering, it's intellectual, it's pompous, it's carnal, but it's also rebellious. Rebellious, challenging the established beliefs and standards in order to exalt themselves above all other teachers. It challenges the established belief system. And boy, we've got a lot of that coming out of Arizona with Pastor Anderson. Boy, he just gets all over the internet from what I understand, and he's teaching all kinds of weird things. Now, again, he didn't originate this, just like Rick Warren didn't originate the seeker-sensitive movement. But Pastor Anderson is saying that the rapture is going to happen. They used to call it pre-wrath, and it's just foolishness. You can't fit it into the Word of God. They think they've come to the special understanding that no one has ever had before of Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And in it they see, because they are filtering it through their lens of doctrinal peculiarity, and now they make it sound like they're the only ones who know, and nobody else does. And if anyone preaches any other eschatology, you know what that is now, because we talked about it, study of end times, preaches any other eschatology, they're false teachers. And Rick Warren put out a video that says, if your pastor teaches something other than pre-wrath, here's what you do. and they want to change churches. They don't go start their own. They want to change what's already there. That's just the way they are. It's rebellion, challenging the established beliefs. There are those that will say that the pre-trib rapture came about 150 years ago. It didn't. It's in the Word of God. Because of the Roman Catholic system, the other doctrines, particularly amillennialism, became the prevalent theological doctrine. And then postmillennialism came into play. And it wasn't until men got back to the Bibles in the great missionary revival that was around then where they rediscovered what was originally taught. So it's not new. The others are what challenge the established belief system. The lordship salvation that John MacArthur, again, not originating it, but popularizing it, because he's one I've listened to on the radio before. I even have some of his books. A very gifted teacher. He really is. But he teaches what's called lordship salvation. You may not be aware of, he's got a college over there, the Master's College. Used to be Los Angeles Baptist Bible College. It was a part of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And I'm not sure what all happened. All I know is the trustees gave it to John MacArthur. I was reading something the other day that kind of indicated that he kind of took it over and stole it out from under the GARBC. And I don't know what happened, but what I do know happened is in the first year of him running that college. Now remember, this is Bible college. You don't have people going there to be journalists or to be mechanics or any other architects, nothing. They were there because the Lord called them into ministry and they were furthering their training. That's what they're there for. I find it odd that in his first year, 98% of the student body, and I'm putting this in quotes, got saved. Because he teaches what's called lordship salvation, that you're not saved if you haven't given God 100% of your life. And so if there's recurring sin in your life, he's not Lord of your life, and therefore you are not saved. If you got a sin problem, it's an easy solution. Just get saved. That sin crops back up that the Bible itself calls the sin that does so easily beset us. Well, then I guess I didn't get saved, so we get saved again. We just have to keep getting saved when we struggle with sin. That's what John MacArthur teaches. It's a works-based salvation. It isn't salvation by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And so a good teacher, and again, he's got some good books, but challenging the established beliefs of salvation by God's grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. He challenged it. And trying to promote himself, that's rebellion. That's the certain men crept in unawares using these great swelling words. And so that's what the words look like. Now, the sanctified tongue looks a lot different. All right, Acts chapter 4, the sanctified tongue. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages. You can see that if you have the handout in front of you. But verses 19 and 20 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, their speech of the sanctified tongue always speaks to the glory of God. Exalts God. Exalts God. Not man, not flesh, not finances. A lot of churches are based on that, have financial seminars. Again, we're not a seminar, we're a church. And that's important to understand that because we're not about the money. The money is between you and God, not between me and you or you and the church. It's between you and God. And you give faithfully and God will bless all who do that. All right. So the sanctified tongue exalts the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, several here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I could have done several more because Ephesians chapter 4 is such a great chapter on this subject. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So what does the sanctified tongue speak? Truth. Speaks truth. You know, sometimes truth hurts. It really does. But I'm glad that people are truthful with me. How about all those times I carry a toothbrush around in my pocket because I was too airheaded to put it away before the service starts? And I'm glad when people say, "Hey, before church, hey, you got a toothbrush in your pocket." And so then I can go put it away. It's embarrassing when I take my jacket off at the end of service. Oh, man, I did it again. And anyway, just one of those things. My mind's 100 miles away, and you'd be surprised some of the things I do just before church that I don't know till after church, and I'm not going to confess them all. That's the only one I'm talking about. But it's embarrassing to have that in my pocket, but I'm glad when people say, or if your collars. I mean, guys, how many times have you done this? And you collar up, you don't even know it. I'm glad someone straightens it up for you. Truth. Sometimes it doesn't feel the best, but it's always helpful, always good when it's done in love. And that's what we do here in our church family. But the sanctified tongue will always speak truth, will always speak truth. All right, number 3, verse number 29, still in Ephesians 4. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so it edifies others. Of course, if we define the word edifies, what does that mean? To build up. We use the word an edifice, talking about a building. And so it comes from that same word. And so to encourage one another. When's the last time you said something that encouraged somebody? I mean, think about it. I think it's something that we don't do enough, and yet the sanctified tongue will do it. We'll look for those positive things that other people do and encourage them. You know, sometimes people can have a really, really bad day or even a bad week or sometimes even a bad month. And sometimes just a little word of encouragement will go a long way to brighten that person's day. And trying to remember where I read it. It was in Israel, My Glory, I believe. The author of the article was talking about a 5-year-old girl, 5 years old. And she was at the park with her parents and noticed a girl with a group of kids around her who were taunting her. And she was having an emotional breakdown. And the little girl just went in, and it was about the hat the girl was wearing that was in the middle. And the little girl came in, and all she said with a smile on her face is, "I like your hat." And she said that girl's countenance that was getting teased and was having an emotional meltdown just all of a sudden beamed because someone else encouraged her and liked her hat. And all the taunting stopped because of that. If a 5-year-old can do it, I think you and I can. I just don't think we look for opportunity enough. And especially with our kids. They go through some hard things growing up. And the kids around here, we just need to do what we can to encourage them. And I hear a lot of you saying nice things to them, and that's good. I appreciate that. All right. Verses 31 and 32. It exalts the Lord. It speaks truth. Edifies others, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Always speaks with graciousness, with graciousness. That was the word I chose to try to sum all of this up, especially verse number 32, 31 is what we ought not say. 32 is what we ought to say. Forgiving one another, tenderhearted, as God for Christ's sake hath. Always with graciousness. It's so easy to be critical when someone messes up and does something foolish. and we know about it, it's easy to be critical and talk to our neighbor and say, hey, you won't believe what so-and-so did. We're too prone to do that, and I don't think the Word of God condones that. I think when we notice that, we say, boy, they messed up, but I mess up too. I'm going to try to help them and be gracious and kind. I'm not sure where it originated. I heard Dr. Cummins say it regularly at the Massillon Baptist College and Massillon Baptist Temple that the Christian army is the only army that turns around and shoots its wounded. And, you know, that's so true. So many Christians are in the graveyard and on the shelf because other Christians rejected them after they messed up. We need to try to restore them. I think it was verse 32 is all about. So always gracious. All right, chapter 5, verse number 4 in Ephesians. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so it's filled with thankfulness. God is so good to us. Sometimes because we don't have what we think we want to have, we're unthankful for what God has provided. And sometimes we just need to look at what God has given us and realize that we just don't deserve anything except judgment in the fires of hell. But God has blessed us with so much. And if you're having trouble with that, go to a third world country sometime. It'll be a real eye-opener. When I was in the Philippines, you know, just some people exist in these little huts. You can't even call it a hut. I mean, it's tiny. You put about six of these chairs together, and that's as big as it is. And they run a little shop out of it, and they live in it. And it's just on the side of the road because they don't own any property. They're just squatting on that land. And they warn tourists when you go there, don't eat food out of those things. You'll get sicker than a dog. And when I said that, it just makes me wonder, where did that phrase ever come from? I haven't seen very many sick dogs. Usually they're pretty healthy. But anyway, you know what the phrase means. And you know, I saw one guy sleeping under his van. That was his home. At least he had a van, but he slept under it, not in it. I thought that was unusual, probably because of the heat. But people just sleeping in the grass on the side of a building because it's all they got. Don't have a change of clothes. And then you go home and murmur and complain about, you know, the air conditioner's not keeping the house as cool as it ought to. Or boy, my car's got a little spot of rust on it. And we murmur and complain. Sanctified tongue won't do that. We'll see the goodness of God in our lives, even if we don't have anything, even if we're just sleeping on the side of a building in the grass, we still will be filled with thankfulness. The sanctified tongue will. All right, let's move over to James. I got about a minute and a half. I got two more to go. James chapter 1, verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so it is controlled. The sanctified tongue is controlled. We don't ever have to let another person have a piece of our mind. That's uncontrolled, that anger that comes out. And so often in those instances, we say things we regret, we don't really mean. We're just intending to inflict harm and hurt on that person. Boy, don't ever fall for that. Let the Holy Spirit have control. And if you let the Holy Spirit have control, that will not happen. A sanctified tongue is always under the operation of the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the number 7 is, controlled by the Spirit, from James chapter 3, verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn him about, and we turn about their whole body. Now, he's using an illustration here of the tongue, and when you break this down, there's a lot of different parts and pieces, but the one thing missing is the guy in the saddle, the guy on the horse's back controlling that horse, and the horse is the tongue. And the rider, though not mentioned here, is obviously the Holy Spirit of God. When we yield to him, our tongue We can use it for great profit and great benefit. When we grab control, it can cause great harm and great anguish. And so these false teachers in the book of James spoke with a swelling tongue. Let's do our best to yield to the Holy Spirit of God and speak with a sanctified tongue for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your word and the simplicity of it. And yet, Father, we know it's not always that easy to obey it. Without your Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, Father, we know we would have no hope to obey your word. But Lord, we know you indwell us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And as we yield to you, Father, you help us to do what you ask us to do. And we know in doing so, Father, comes joy and happiness and peace. And so, Father, help us to yield this member we call the tongue unto thee for your honor and glory. Now dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.